Well, if you would take out your Bibles and turn to Numbers chapter 10, we begin once again our study through the book of Numbers. We've taken some time off, but we are in part two of the book of Numbers that we are calling Sent. The Israelites are sent out into the wilderness, and so we will begin that time together. As you turn there, I want to make you aware of something. Today is Religious Liberty and Citizenship Sunday. The Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention have helped to set this day apart to recognize that. And just a word about religious liberty in our country. We are not saying that everyone has to be a Christian, and we're not saying that everyone has to walk around with a Bible. What we are saying is that we deserve the right to preach the gospel. Among other thoughts and beliefs and even religions in our own country, the gospel of Jesus Christ deserves its voice because we as Christians at the end of the day believe the gospel will win. The other side of that is this isn't freedom of worship Sunday. It's freedom of religion. It's not freedom to gather here and worship. It's freedom to live out the gospel Monday through Sunday. You see, there are a lot of Christians that would argue we deserve the freedom to worship who really don't care about living as Christians Monday through Saturday unless it involves voting. No, we want to live out our Christian worldview in the context that we work in as employers, as employees. We want to live out the gospel, and we deserve the right to do that. And so we want to pray for that today in our service. We also want to make you aware of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission led by Dr. Russell Moore is a fantastic resource for Christians to think about all that's going on in our culture. And their website is erlc.com. And today from our Facebook page, Twitter account, we'll be putting out some information about that. So make sure to keep up with that and to celebrate the freedom that you have, not just to worship, but to live out the gospel and to be ready to stand for the gospel in the days ahead. Realize that this, the culture that we live in, where the freedoms we have to live as Christians is not normal and has not been normal in the history of Christianity. The gospel has always been opposed. Christians have always been persecuted. And Jesus promised if the world hated him, crucified him to a cross, the world will hate us. And so keep that in mind as you pray, that we want the gospel and we want Christ to be made king. And it may be that religious liberty is taken away in order for that to happen in our own country. But we don't want that to happen. We want to pray that God works in his providence. But Numbers chapter 10, and we'll begin reading in verse 11 through verse 36. Actually, that's the section we'll look at. I'm going to read verse 35 and 36 as you stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word. And this should be a time during your week as you gather with your church family and you have the word of God in your hand. You have the word of God on a tablet, on a phone, whatever you have in your hand right now with the words of Christ on them. This should be a time during your week where you are awakened, where everything is brought to bear before the authority of Christ. Right now, things should be made evident in your life. What really matters? We have the words of Christ. All your worries, all your cares, everything that you've been stressed about this week comes before the word of Christ, and we're reminded that he is king. Hear the word of Christ, Numbers chapter 10, verse 35. And whenever the ark set out, Moses said, "Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered. And let those who hate you flee before you." And when it rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, to the 10,000 thousands of Israel." Oh God, we pray today that we would see the glory in your presence, in the person of Jesus Christ, who has already set out and destroyed our enemies, sin and death, and has been raised up. And God, we pray today that we would enjoy His presence with His church. We would delight in it. We would see His promise to us today as we look at Your Word, as we continue to worship together. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Coach, I'm not sure what's wrong with him. At home, in the backyard, he just crushes the ball. I mean, he hits solid line drives, and we throw, and he throws hard, and he can catch anything that I throw to him. It's just he won't do it during the game. Now, this was a dad whose son I had moved down in the lineup and had moved positions to him. And so after the game, the dad sort of cornered me and just wanted me to know that I was making a mistake in what I was doing with his son. Because at home, his dad was, or at home, his son was an all-star baseball player. And obviously the kid had talent, but when the game started, you would have never known that. He was scared to death. He was paralyzed, and he just wasn't that good during game time. Practice, he was fine, and according to his dad, at home, he was fine. And I was like, okay, you know, just sort of tried to walk to my car, get the equipment up, and he just kept following me, same thing. And then he got his son over. He said, here, Tyler, throw the ball to me. Throw the ball. Show coach you can throw the ball. And it just kept on and on. And I was like, I'm sure he's fine. And we finally got to a point where I had to look at him and say, well, we don't play the games in your backyard. And he looked at me and thought, well, okay, well, I guess you're right. And I said, well, until Tyler can begin performing in the game, that's just the way, the decision I made, and that's the way it's going to be. And hopefully he will overcome this with maturity and be able to play. But the reality is, life isn't practice. And we don't play the game of life in our backyard. At some point, we have to live life. But for a lot of us, Christianity and living out the gospel, we think the same way this dad did. In church, everything seems picture perfect. In church, I can live out the gospel. In church, I can worship and sing and delight in Christ, but Monday morning in the office. And we know life isn't practice for something else. Life is life. We don't prepare our kids to live at home, hopefully. I'm always humored by the parents who, when their kid acts out in public, and they just go, I never have those issues with him at home. Well, duh. But you're not preparing him to live at home, hopefully. Hopefully that's not your goal, is that 20 years from now he would still be at your house. If so, you're fine. But you have to go to the grocery store, and you have to go to church, and you have to go out in public, and you have to prepare them for those moments. Here, Israel has been prepared for this moment before us as they will be sent out into the wilderness. And as they begin to step out into this place where they will be tested, they will be tried, I'm sure in their hearts, many of them begin to say, it was a lot better at Mount Sinai where we never had to do anything. We never had to play the game. We never had to live out what we said we believe. And as they are sent out into the wilderness, first of all, we see they are sent as sons. Now, we remember through the book of Numbers, the way God has prepared them for this moment. He has rescued them from Egypt, and he has prepared them with his laws. He's also, in the book of Numbers, numbered them. Remember, he told them to take a census of all the warriors, everyone who could fight in battle. And the number came up to 600,000 warriors who could go to battle, men who could lead in the fight. Now, that does not include women, children, older folks that were among the group. We see that the number probably added up to probably over 2 million people. 2 million people who are standing at the foot of Mount Sinai ready to walk out into the wilderness. And God has said, look around. Look at the number of your people. And remember when you first were in Egypt? Just this ragtag group of nomads that began with Joseph. You were no threat, and yet you began to be fruitful. You began to multiply, and the Pharaoh tried to squash you out, and that didn't even work. Look around at my promise. Look at the numbers, the swarms of people all around, because you're going to need that in the wilderness. As you walk into the wilderness and you begin to doubt the goodness of God, just look around at the people. The promise of God is all around you. He's ordered their camp around this tent, this mobile worship center, the tabernacle that would move in their midst. In the middle of the camp where the tent of meeting was, where the presence of God rested, where sacrifices were made once a year, the Day of Atonement, where God would be satisfied with the sacrifice, forgive them, atone for their sins. All who look to that sacrifice for the forgiveness of their sins. Also over the tabernacle, over the people, by day was the cloud of God's presence. By night was the fire of his presence. He has prepared them to move out into the wilderness with the promise of his presence all around them. But it's one thing to make a promise, and it's one thing to order the camp and prepare them. They still have to walk through the wilderness. Notice verse 11. In the second year, here they have been at Mount Sinai for a year. In the second month, on the 20th day of the month, the cloud lifted. Imagine that moment. As Moses has taught them, as they have been trained about what is about to happen and how God is going to move, and all of a sudden the cloud lifts. Imagine the excitement in their heart as they are ready to move out from the tabernacle of the testimony, this chest, this place where God's presence rested among the people. And the people of Israel set out by stages from the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. This would have been about a three-day journey. But we see here, as we talked about before, the order of the camp. This is the way God had ordered their camp. And we think, well, can't we just live and can't we just exist wherever we want to? And yet God has given each of the tribes specific responsibility. And the text says now they are moving out 2 million people in this order through the wilderness. Now we see the tabernacle was in the middle, and we see the priests are hedged off around the tabernacle. And then we see how the tribes are listed among Judah, who the promise of the king would come from, would be the one leading the people through the wilderness. Now we think, well, that's just order, that's just organization, that's just for OCD people. How are we going to make this happen, keep everybody on the same page? And yet, big picture here, God has ordered them for battle. As we read through verse 11, as we begin in verse 11, as we read through verse 28, we're going to just summarize here. But the words by stage, by standard, by order, they are marching by camps. What God is communicating is this is an army with his presence at the center moving through the wilderness. The enemies of God are to be aware as the flags are being flown. God's people are marching through the wilderness. And the text says, just as he commanded, just as Moses had told them to do. Here we find this sort of ragtag group of hippie warriors. They don't have any swords. They're not ready for battle. But what is it that sets them apart? The presence of God in their midst. What is it that will fight for them? Who is it that will fight for them? The presence of God that's in their midst. As the flags fly, as the wagons move out, we see this picture of this army that God has called his son. Now, a good question is, why do they have to fight? And as we'll move through Numbers, why do they have to suffer? Why do they have to be tested? Why does it have to be a 40-year journey to the wilderness? I mean, it could have took them a few weeks to get to the promised land. Why? And here, God wants them to believe and know that everything He has promised to them is true. It's one thing for God to say it to you. It's another thing for you to experience it. And we know ourselves that in life, it is in the nitty-gritty of living life that the gospel becomes real to us. When you trust Christ, when you become a Christian, God doesn't zap you into perfection, and He doesn't all of a sudden zap you to heaven. Why? He wants you to know and experience the gospel is true. He wants you to understand the truth of His promise, the realness of His presence. And so as a Christian, you have to realize God has sent you into this wilderness as a son to experience the truth of His promise, the realness of His presence. And so you know what that means? That means that your life right now, the good things in your life, the bad things in your life, have been given to you by God to experience the gospel. You see, the gospel is not just this abstract bullet point thing that's just out there that you just affirm, that you just check off on. God wants you to know that it's real. He wants you to know that it's not just some sort of motivational thing to help you live life better. No, it's real in the nitty-grittiness of sin and death. As you walk through this wilderness, He wants you to experience the realness of His presence, the truth of His promise. You see, we are those who say today, our sins have been forgiven. And the question is, does it affect anything that you do on a daily basis? We are those who say, one day we may lay in a casket. And yet, that's not the end of our story. Does that affect the way you balance your checkbook? Does that affect the way you go to the doctor's appointment? Does that affect the way that you live your life? That's why God saved you. Not just to get you to heaven, but for you to delight in and feel the weight of the glory of the gospel as you live life. You see, for a lot of us, the gospel is just this motivational pep talk that we hear every week, once a week. It's just sort of an encouraging tip for living, try to help you to get through life better, that you can segment from everything you do. And yet, God sends you out into the wilderness with the promise so that your living room would look different, so that your recreation would look different, so that your dining table would sound different, so that your office cubicle would be different, so that the conversations in the break room would be different. Otherwise, it's just a theory. Otherwise, it's just this abstract thing that's out there. And so the question for us today is, does the gospel change who we are? As we look at the world, even as we think about our own country and we talk about religious liberty and we talk about all these things that are the shift in our culture, nominal Christianity is on the way out, and some of us are fearful and we're anxious about that. How does the gospel change the way you think about the culture? Some of us this week, we struggled in our marriage. Some of us this week struggled with our kids. Did the gospel ever come to bear on anything that you did? If not, you are neglecting this tool, this weapon that God has given you to walk out in the wilderness with as an army of soldiers, as an army of sons. What changes have you made because of the gospel this week? What changes will you make because of the gospel? Notice that as we get down to verse 29 here, the verse 11 through 28, the camps are summarized as they begin to march out. But notice, as they begin to march out, Moses' brother-in-law, verse 29, Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, Moses says to him, "We are setting out for the place which the Lord said, I will give it to you. This is the promised land." And he looks at his brother-in-law and says, "Why don't y'all come with us? We will do good to you. Why? Why will they do good to them? For the Lord has promised good to Israel. Do you see how that works? You see, so many of us think about the blessings of God and they only have to do with us. What is the tendency here? God has promised good to us. We're going to do good to others. And here, his brother-in-law, he says, you come with us. Verse 30. But he said to them, I will not go. I will not depart from my own land and my own kindred. And he said, please do not leave us. For you know where we should camp in the wilderness, and you will serve as eyes for us. And you do go with us. Whatever good the Lord will do to us, we will do the same to you. Now we read that and we think Moses is just sort of, hey, my brother-in-law is really good at scouting out things. You know, and Miriam, she's really tight with her family. It's going to be hard for her to leave. Her family, why don't y'all come with us? We're really going to miss you. That's not what's going on here. It's not, hey, we're headed to the wilderness. I think I got a job for you. It's what we talked about last week in Psalm 67. God blesses his people so that they would bless others. And can you imagine the promised land? We are God's chosen people. It's in our DNA. It's a part of our ethnicity. We are God's people. We're headed to the promised land. Forget about your luck. No. Y'all, come with us. Taste the blessing of God. God has blessed us, so it is natural for us to bless the nations, to bless others. And he calls others to join in on the blessing, because Moses understands the blessing God gave Israel was about God, not him. He understands that now. He understands that God has blessed him to bless others. See, our problem is when we begin to think about the gospel, we begin to think about the blessings of God, and it's all about us. We're at the center of it. Some of us come in here today, and we think about the gospel. It's what makes us right. It's what makes us right in the culture. We have all the right political views. And the gospel has made us right. And so we begin to alienate others. What the gospel does is the gospel saves you. And the gospel is good news. And yeah, you stand before God right, but not because of your own righteousness. And you long for others to hear it. Some of us come in here today and we think, the gospel is just for me. It's about me. It's for me. Jesus died to make me more special. I was already special. Because don't you know my parents? Don't you know where I'm from? Don't you know who I am? I was already special. And Jesus just sort of magnifies that. And then he makes life easier. And some of us think about the gospel. It's to make my situation better. And that's why we're so frustrated with Jesus. And that's why so many people turn their back on Jesus. Because they come to Jesus and say, here, my marriage is a mess. Fix it. My kids are a mess, fix it. My job's a mess, fix it. And he doesn't fix it. Why? Because you're not the center of the gospel. God is. And God blesses you to bless others. And sometimes that means walking through a difficult marriage. Sometimes that means walking through difficult circumstances. God has blessed you with everything in Christ, if you are a Christian, so that you are free to willfully inconvenience yourself for others. Moses is inviting his in-laws to go with him. You know how inconvenient that is? He is saying, this isn't just about me. This, if the Midianites are a part of this, that's going to declare the glory of God in a way if they weren't. See, we get to the promised land, and it's not just the 12 tribes of Israel. Look around. We have Midianites here. Look around. We have the nations here coming with us to taste the blessing of God. God has blessed you with everything that you need in Christ so that you can willfully inconvenience yourself for others. I'm so amazed when we ask folks to serve, and it makes them mad. Makes them mad. I don't get that. And by the way, we're not legalistic around here. We have a VBS work day. We're not taking roll. We don't care if you're there. If you have other things to do with your family, that's fine. We're not going to be jerks and legalists about it. But I get humored by people who get mad. How many work days y'all gonna have? Every Saturday all summer. And don't y'all know I want to go to the pool? Well, go to the pool. I don't care. Why are you mad at me? We come up with opportunities to serve, like, hey, we need y'all to make a meal, or we're going to have this list of people who are going to care for people. And they go, you're just telling me I have to do that? No, I'm not telling you. You don't have to do anything. But I'm assuming that you're saved. And every now and then, an opportunity to serve is going to hit a button with you, and you're going to say, yeah, I want to do that because I'm a Christian. So what goes on in your heart? No specific thing going on at Ashland. When the Holy Spirit or with others in the context of the church say, hey, you want to serve this way? Is it, that's what I want to do because, yeah, makes sense. God has blessed me. I want to bless others. Or do you work harder at getting out of serving than it would take to actually serve? All the excuses and making sure you're not on Facebook that week, and I like the post, the work day, they're going to expect me to be there. I didn't mean to do that. You work harder getting out of serving. And I don't care about VBS work day. That's not. But is it natural for you to serve? Is it natural for you to bless others because they told me they were leaving? They're not mad at me. They made sure to come up to me at the first of the service. But is it natural for you to bless others because you've tasted the gospel? Here's the deal. I don't care what it looks like in your own life, but God sent His Son to die for your sins on the cross. And He promises you will not see death. That should change the way you live before others. That should change the way you serve others. It's got to. And if it doesn't, have you tasted the blessing of God? Notice they are sent to bless, but they're also sent in victory. As we move down, it says, so they set out from the mount of the Lord, Mount Sinai. Notice the way Mount Sinai, this is where God came down. His presence was displayed. And notice how long they travel. A three-day journey. And the Ark of the Covenant, this chest that represented the presence of God, it went before them to seek out a resting place. So the presence of God is going before them in the wilderness. As we saw the tribes marching forth, and the Ark of the Covenant now is leading the way. Why is that? Just a couple oxen, some priests, and a chest moving through the wilderness. But notice the declaration of war here. And the cloud of the Lord was over them by day whenever they set out by camp. And whenever the ark set out, Moses said, arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered. A chest, a wagon, oxen. And Moses is declaring, that's our hope. That's the victory of the Lord. Notice, going before us. Our hope rests in the presence of the Lord to fight our enemies, to lead us to battle. And the point here is the Lord is doing this. You've got to trust Him. Moses isn't telling the Lord what to do. He is standing up and declaring to the people, God is going forward for you. He is fighting the battles for you. The enemies will be scattered before you. And notice, let those who hate you flee before you. And when it rested, return, O Lord, to the 10,000s of Israel. Thousand of thousands of Israel. Moses is declaring what God has promised to do. God has promised to fight their battle. He's saying, this isn't about us. Look, 2 million people, we can take care of this. I mean, even with pots and pans, we can take care of this. No, the Lord is the one doing it. You can't trust in yourself. You can't trust in your own wisdom. He's going to take you wherever He wants to do. And notice the text. How long did they travel? A 3 days journey. And if you're like me, you're like, no, we're not stopping. Not stopping here. We will not stop till we get to our location. Now we got to put this tent back up. And now we got to settle in this area 3 days. 3 days. What is God saying? You're not in control. I'm going to lead you for 40 years in the wilderness. You better get ready. And if you're like me, you would be frustrated with that. You would say, all this training, all this preparation, all this that God has given us, and it's only 3 days. That's the way many of us feel right now about the gospel. We say, I hear what you're saying. Jesus died on the cross, raised from the dead. That should change everything that I face. Listen, I've been going to church for 40 years now. I was Southern Baptist brat that went to all of the youth conferences, mission trips. I have done it all. And yet, the promised land still feels like it's 40 years away. I'm not any better. I'm not any closer. It's still hard. It's still difficult. And that's the point. That's the point. If you are a Christian or you've been a Christian for any time, you realize that you still struggle with sin. See, some of you got in on this and you thought, yeah, oh, that sin issue, I'm done with it. No, you just struggle with different sin now. You can look back on your life and you overcame that sin and you've become better in this. You're not as angry anymore. You're not as impatient. You're still anxious about new things. And what is God teaching you? Every step along the way, every 3-day journey, the promise is still true. The promise is still true. Some of you say, I'm a Christian and life is still hard. And here's the deal. The reason Israel spent 40 days in the wilderness is the same reason you haven't been zapped to heaven yet. He wants you to know the realness of His presence and the truth of His promise by living in light of what He has already done. The presence of God goes before you, and what He says to you is walk in it. Taste it. Your enemies have already scattered. Your enemies have already fled. Walk in it. That's what Ephesians chapter 2 that we looked into a few weeks ago. The works that God prepared beforehand, what does the text say? That you should walk in them. Some of us read that in Ephesians 2 and say, yeah, all the good works that I have to do at church, all the good things I have to do, that's not what he's saying. What he is saying is Jesus Christ has already done the work for you. Walk in it. Live like the gospel is true. God wants you to live in this new radical way, understanding that Jesus Christ has already walked through the fires of hell for you. And he's already spit in the face of death on the cross and resurrection for you. Do you live any different because of that? Is it just theory? Does it change the way that you live? Here's the reality. You have more than Israel ever had. Hey, you look around at 100-something people here today. Well, they had 2 million people. They saw the Red Sea split in half and walked through and turned around and saw Pharaoh drowning. What are you talking about? They had more than we had. What are you talking about? If I was in the wilderness, if I could just get away from all this technology and I could get away from all the clutter in the world and just get out in the wilderness and be alone with God. No, you have more than they ever had for the wilderness you face. Because you have a son who was sent out into the wilderness and who was successful. You see, we get into chapter 11 and the text immediately says they begin to complain. There is one who is the Son of God who did not deserve to walk out into the wilderness, and he did not complain. And he looked into the eyes of Satan, and he did not give in for the desire for bread, for power, for authority, for things to be easy. You have something better than the Israelites had, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he's already gone before you. He's already fought the enemies for you. He's already destroyed sin and death for you. And it is to affect the way that you live in this wilderness. As you suffer, you realize there's one who's gone before us, the presence of God in the flesh of Jesus Christ, that the Bible says he was tested in every way that we are tested, and yet without sin. And so as you sin, you remember he never sent. It's not as though you're shocked that you sin. You long for the day when you will not sin. We even sang about it today. Hopefully your heart raced for the day when there will be no sin in your life. But when you get to the end of the day, you realize there's still sin. But you look to the one who never sinned. And as you fight and try to crucify the sin in your life, you realize he was already crucified for you. And you show up at nursing homes, and you show up at hospitals, and you show up at funeral homes, and you get the diagnosis, and you see on Facebook another friend that you graduated high school from has passed away. And you walk through this wilderness and you think, when's it going to be me? When's it going to be my family? And you realize he's already gone before you. And death, though it hurts, though it does sting for a moment, eternally has lost its sting. Why? Because he's already gone before you. And his presence is with those who trust him, just as Moses declares here. Now, folks who are transformed by this truth are free to bless others. You don't have to fight for your stuff because you realize victory is not ultimately victory over your circumstance. It's victory over sin and death, and that's already taken care for you. But does it change anything you do? Is this just theory? Is this just some sort of spiritual zija where you come and you know it's just to make life a little bit easier? Just a little bit easier, a little more pep in your step because I got Jesus. Or does it change everything? See, the reality is we don't live life in these chairs. You don't. You don't live life in campus ministry. One of the most devastating things that I have to deal with as a pastor is students who go to seminary, who go to Bible college, and they live and they exist in these campus ministries, and then they get a job, and they realize that's not the way life is. It's not a Christian bubble on campus. It's not a seminary. It's not a Bible college. That's training, that's preparation, and that's great, and that's glorious, but you still have to live life. Some of you come in here and you say, I wish I could just do this all the time. I wish there was a 24/7 VBS workday and I could just be around all my church friends. But you still have to live life. And you've got a church that walks with you. You got folks who remind you of the presence of God, the truth of his promise, the realness of his presence. It's to change everything that you do. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word again today. God, we are thankful for the gospel. And God, I pray despite my inadequacies, because there are many, that the truth of the gospel would go forth. Hearts would be changed. God, I pray that your spirit would move and your spirit would work as we consider one who is raised up in death for us, one who has been raised up and seated in victory for us. We would cling to him today. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.